This morning our scripture lesson is taken from the Epistle of Romans, the 11th chapter, verses 1 and 2, and then jumping on to verses 29 through 32. They're found in the Pew Bibles on page 151 in the New Testament section. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scriptures say of Elijah and how he pleads with God against Israel? And continuing on verse 29. For the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. Just as you were once disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they now have been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may receive mercy. For God has consigned all men to disobedience that he may have mercy upon all. This is the word of the Lord. Loving God, we come into your presence, knowing that you are patient with us. We come as we are, and you receive us as we are. You forgive us our sins. And you set us on a new path each day, to go where you would have us go that day, to do and to be what you would have happen. And so, Lord, on this day, we come to thank you, to praise you, to listen to that still small voice that speaks to us according to what you would have us do and who you would have us be, both as individuals and as a church. Lord, on this day, in the midst of your presence, with your Holy Spirit here, we submit ourselves to you and ask that you help us to see things your way, that others might see you in us. For this privilege, for the purpose of your church, Lord, we are so grateful. Be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are about the business of creating a vision, trying to discern the Spirit of God, the will of God, to know what we as a church are to do. And the church council has been through a process that Pastor Steve has primarily led us through, having started two churches himself previously, to be in a season of openness, to see what God would expect of us as individuals and call us as a congregation to do and to be about. It's a season of dreaming. I will be crafting a letter this week to the chairpersons of all our committees, asking them to think about, if there were no limits to what they could do, what would that committee be doing? If you could dream about the future, what would your dreams be? And not just for the 10, 12 people on the committee, how can you as a committee lead the congregation and involve the congregation in the work that you were given to do? And the same for the next committee and the next committee, to say, what are your dreams? Where can you lead the rest of us that together we might faithfully be the people of God who believe? What would you have us do? I think about the movie Hook, which is the movie version of the Peter Pan story. And when Peter Pan has grown up, and he's going to be returning to Earth to live permanently, and Tinkerbell is remaining at Never Never Land. Knowing that they are to be separated, Tinkerbell says to Peter, "Peter, when you move from that time of sleep to that time of being awake, that in-between time, I'll meet you there. I'll meet you there." I know that for me, when I wake up in the morning, I realize that's when I have been dreaming, in the morning. Even our hymn that we sang to begin the service, "Morning by morning, new mercies I see." And it's as if God uses the morning to give us a vision for the day. In the same way, a season of visioning to see our course for the next few years. I know that for my wife, Debbie, who leaves for work very early in the morning. And so I walk her to the car to say goodbye, to see that she's safe, and to receive a kiss to start my day. The other day, Debbie said to me, "Gary, do you feel it? Do you feel it? It's cool." It's cool. 4:30 in the morning, for the first time all summer, it was cool and not hot. And it's like that we experience the coolness of the morning, and for us, the church, the cool moving of the Spirit in preparation for us. J.B. Priestley put it this way, "I have always been delighted at the prospect of a new day, with perhaps a little bit of magic waiting somewhere behind the morning." A little bit of magic. For us as the people of God, in the presence of God, we experience magic every day. There's the forgiveness of sins. There's the abundance that we are promised of joy and love and purpose. Just that concept of the forgiveness of sins is something that gives us great joy, for Scripture says in Psalm 103, "He has removed the sins, He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west." Consider when this was written in biblical times. To travel, you got on a camel or a horse or something, and if you went as far as you could to the west, that was quite a doing. To travel any distance would seem for such a long time. And if you travel to the east, what a great effort that would be. And for them to understand how far sin has been removed from us is as far as the east is to the west. That great distance. In other words, our sin is gone when we are forgiven. It's like in the cartoon Toy Story. And they talk about going to infinity and beyond. Infinity and beyond is the distance that our sin is removed from us. And what a joy that is. That's our purpose as a fellowship, to understand what God does in our lives. And yet, we have a hard time believing that, don't we? I remember my own father as he was nearing his death, as he was at peace with God, and my mother, who introduced him to Jesus Christ, was there at his side, and he would say, I'm ready to go. And then he'd remember something. Oh, there was that time. I think God might not be happy with me about what I did. And my mom would sit down with my dad and say, okay, let's look at that. Whatever it was, I don't need to know, but whatever it was, when God says, when we confess and repent, it is as if our sin never happened. It is as if God forgot it. It is as far away as the east is from the west. And when my dad would relax and be at peace, and then he would say, oh, wait, there was that other time. And so it took some time to work through that. But to see that process was a reminder to me that sometimes we tend to hold on and not receive the abundance that God gives us. We hold short of receiving what God has for us. Our scripture lesson this morning in Romans points back to the life of Elijah. And I want to pick up on the life of Elijah right now to drive this point. The Pastor's Academy is a class that I lead on Tuesdays at 2, where we have a little more time to maybe flesh out the story from the sermon, or we have a little more time to dig into some other things or trends or issues of the day. We have a little more time. And in the Pastor's Academy just recently, we looked at Elijah. We were looking at Elijah for the purpose of looking at some of the words in the original language of Hebrew to get at the real meaning, and that was a lesson in itself, which I enjoyed teaching. But to pick up from where we left off in the Pastor's Academy, where Elijah basically stood up to the evil in his day. Nothing's different. Evil exists in our day. Elijah stood up to the evil in his day. Evil that was destroying the lives of people. Evil where those who believed in God were being put to death by the rulers of the land. Where Ahab and Jezebel, who were evil worshipers themselves, were saying all those who believe differently must die. And in that setting, Elijah stood up to the prophets of Baal, the demon god of their day. And they had a contest. And in that contest, they each prayed to their God, to their deity, and God proved to be present. And the people turned away from the evil and returned to God. But this is what happened. When evil Queen Jezebel, and in a day in our country when people were more familiar with scriptures, the name Jezebel would be a name used whenever you wanted to refer to somebody who did evil. Oh, she's a Jezebel. Jezebel heard about how the people had turned away from her prophets. In fact, the people had turned away in a rage where they put those prophets to death. Now, in the Old Testament, it's different than now. In the Old Testament, the stories, there's not that issue of political correctness. There was for them, the prophets would say, I speak for God. And when they would, the people would test that. If they spoke for God, they would follow them. If they didn't speak for God, if they gave a prophecy that proved to not be true, they could be put to death. So the prophets of Baal were executed. The people returned to God. And Jezebel was infuriated by that. And she said, so they have died. So let it be that this day may the same happen to me if Elijah isn't put to death. And Elijah, hearing that message roughly in those words, Elijah said, I'd better get out of town. Jezebel is against me. After he stood up to the evil in his land, and his God prevailed. There was a threat against him, and he ran. Now, doesn't it work that way sometime in our lives as well? We trust God, we pray, we receive blessings, and it seems like God is with us, and then one thing happens, and we turn tail and run. Elijah ran and found himself under a tree. He traveled with a servant a great distance, and then he said, from this point, I'm on my own. He traveled another day's journey into the wilderness, trying to get away from Jezebel, where nobody would find him. And he landed under a broom tree, and there he sat, having a pity party. And do we do that too? Elijah was saying, oh, all the other prophets of God have been put to death. I was the only one left, and now they're after me and they want to kill me. Lord, take my life. Enough is enough. How many times do we do that? God, I can't take anymore. Enough is enough. And Elijah said, Lord, take my life. I can't deal with this pressure. I want to die. In the Pastor's Academy, we also looked at some of the writings of Rick Warren. He's the author of that book, The Purpose-Driven Life and The Purpose-Driven Church. Rick Warren says this, as long as you are alive, there's a purpose that God has for you. As long as you're alive, there's a purpose that God has for you. And so for all of us, we must stop and realize God has something for us to do now. I know sometimes in a congregation like this, where many of you have been active in the church for years and years, there's a tendency to say, oh, I was really active 30 years ago, and we did this and we did that. But the call upon your life, as it is mine, as long as we are alive, there's a purpose that God has for you. And that's true for us. An angel appeared to Elijah. And after Elijah was complaining and having his pity party, the angel said, get up, eat. And there was in front of Elijah some hot stones and a cake and a jar of water. Now, cake doesn't mean like birthday cake like we think. It's like something nourishing to eat and some water. And the second time, the angel came to Elijah and said, get up and eat, or you won't have the strength you need to go on your journey. And Elijah heard and got up and ate. And here again, doesn't God say that to us? Get up. Oh, Lord, I received you as my Lord and Savior 40 years ago. Or, Lord, I have known you since I was a child and mom and dad took me to church. And I haven't grown at all the whole period of time. I've been just happy to have my salvation and know that God is with me. Sometimes God says to us, now it's time to get up. Take nourishment. Prepare yourself because you still have a journey to travel on. You're not done. There's a journey ahead. John Wesley said that the kind of nourishment we receive, he called the means of grace. Things that we do that put us in a position to grow. That we have God's love, we have God's forgiveness, yes. But Wesley said, do these other things to put yourself in a position where God can grow you. Like a seed in the ground, you put it in the ground, God grows the plant. To be in prayer, to read the word. Wesley said other things, to be in service, to do some outreach, to care for people in need, to spend some time working on your own health. That was one of Wesley's means of grace. All these things. And this is what we're going to be looking at in the Pastor's Academy. We're going to be looking at the means of grace. And so to everyone I say, let us consider what it is God is calling us to do today. What is our purpose now? Not 30 years ago. Now. What does God have you to do? For Elijah, it wasn't over with. He had done wonderful things. He had done great things. He had served God. God got him up on his feet finally, received some nourishment, and sent him back into the field where he still confronted evil. He taught people about God. He was a prophet for the land. And the part I want you to hear is that had he not gotten up, he would not then have done what he was called to do next. He was to pass on that which God gave him. and mentor and tutor to disciple another. And the other was a man by the name of Elisha. So Elijah took his coat, his mantle, as referred in the Bible, put his mantle over the shoulders of Elisha, and Elisha became his pupil and succeeded him as prophet beyond the time of Elijah. Brothers and sisters, we as a church, we are not done. God calls us today to spend a season saying, Lord, how can I dream your dream? What is it you want me to do? The committees will be coming up with things for all of us to be involved in and participate. Where will we fit in? Because of the work of the church takes all of us. I read in the real estate section of the Arizona Republic this week an article about those who are retiring now, those 55 and 60-year-old people, and it was a look at where they are retiring to. The Arizona Republic article, written by Catherine Greger, said this. The number one state folks are retiring to is Florida. The number two state is Arizona. But retirees today are not retiring in the same way their parents did. Whereas low-cost housing, the proximity of a golf course, and the presence of new low-cost air conditioning made Arizona appealing. And people stood in lines in the 60s for Del Webb housing. The article says people aren't doing that anymore. Some of the younger retirees are looking for more active communities. Mentioned Trilogy or Verado, that Victory as part of the Verado community. 250 people stood in line when those houses were made available. Communities that were more active with different variables as to how folks could use their time. They're interested in different things than their parents were interested in when they retired, but interested in the same state, nevertheless. Interested in things like hiking and dining groups and exercise and yoga and different things as part of their retirement. And one thing they said to the author of the article was that they're not interested in a retirement community that's walled in from the rest of the world. The younger retirees want to be a community that's connected to the rest of the world. They don't want a wall. They want to be able to get up and go for a hike in the morning. They want to be connected somehow with the rest of the world. The article did say this about Sun City. That Sun City still, real estate figures are such that there's a housing boom, according to Ms. Greger. That Sun City houses are moving. People are moving in. The 55-year-olds and the 60-year-olds. Do they know about us? Have you met your neighbor? Have you invited them to church? I'm speaking to the choir here today because we didn't have anyone stand up as a visitor today. So we are the regulars. And to the regulars, I say this. New people are moving in. Do they know that we have three different worship services, completely different, all interesting in themselves, all with something to offer? Saturday night is so much different than the two services Sunday morning. Our two services Sunday morning are so different from each other. Do they know of what we do? One of the areas that people are interested in is service, doing things for others. people are interested in conservation, and I'm running out of time, so I will not go on and on with that, except to close with this. We have in the past given money to our local food bank. They had to relocate recently, so they're not as close to Sun City as they used to be. But in talking to the director, he shared with me, and I've shared with this with you before, that there were lines of people who walked from Sun City to the food bank. There are folks in our community who don't have enough to eat. And for us to be the kind of church that's looking to connect with people, we need to connect not only with what people are interested in and activities and so forth, but the basic needs of people. This is our town. This is our community. We must care about those in our community. And how do I know there are needs? The Arizona Republic also that same day had a different article that said, do you know this? When the Diamondbacks score 5 runs, you can get free tacos at Taco Bell. And when the Diamondbacks hit a home run, you can get a free hamburger at Jack in the Box. And it listed those Jack in the Boxes that have the busiest traffic the day after the free hamburgers are available. The number one Jack in the Box for people to respond to for Diamondback home runs is the Jack in the Box on 99th Avenue and Thunderbird. Retired people have time to watch baseball. And there are also retired people for whom that hamburger might be dinner that night. We are a church that cares. We are open to what God will have us do. There are programs where we can get excited about helping our neighbors and at the same time to invite our neighbors. Vision 2020 means God moving in us. And in that, we have a dream for our future because God is the one who meets us and gives us the ideas. When we move from sleep to awake, God shows us what's ahead that day, our church, and beyond, to infinity. Amen.